good to be here. And I thank the Lord because of all that He's doing in our lives. I thank the Lord because of people like your pastor and his wife, and the fun we have had with them, the time of inspiration. I appreciate coming here to this church. I sense so many different dynamics going on here. I tend to, like Christy, I tend to have that prophetic word just want to come strongly because I feel that the blessings of the Lord hovers over this place. I think that there are, and I realize you may not understand it in the way I'm describing it, but I feel like there is a cultural commitment to doing things that God wants done. I think there's a worship spirit here. The leadership that you have here, it reminds me of when we were in South Africa. I appreciate the type of vibrancy that is there. God wants to do something in your lives. What I want to talk about today is the call and the gift that God has put in your life. And I want to talk about these things because I believe it's very important that you get a picture of where you are. Some of you have breezed in here today because you do this every Sunday. You've come in here and you've been so tied up and bogged down with the thoughts of life and work and kids and that you don't think much about kingdom. You think about all the day-to-day things that you face, the relationships, the good, the bad, and the ugly about relationships, work, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Oh, man, I could use that old line for a lot of things that we face on a regular basis. And as I think about this, one of the things we do is the name of our ministry is Shepherd Shapers, and we work to train leaders, and most of the work we do is impacting leaders. We do have meetings in churches and all kinds of situations. We do a lot of different things. Twice, or in two different locations, Botswana and in England, we would go and we would take the oversight of a work to pastor for 1 or 2 years or something like that. Where we'd go in and we did it for 2 years in South Africa, in Botswana. We then were in London. We pastored Commonwealth Church right in Mayfair, a block away from the U.S. Embassy, and we'll be back there next month. And we're getting ready to go back to the U.K. We'll be in the U.K. for nearly a month, and then we'll be in Philippines for nearly a month. And so what we'll be doing is going in and ministering to people. We never know what our real assignment is. We know what we plan. We know what we schedule. We'll go in and do leadership training conferences and take that and basically deal with leaders and then put churches in between everything. But a lot of times it's one-on-one counsel. When we go to the Philippines, a lot of that will be just sitting down with leaders who are there. We've never been to the Philippines, but we part of the team in one of the places in Philippines that we will be meeting with, or two of the families have moved in to work with someone who we introduced them to, who was a part of our church in London. And so now they have this work in the Philippines. The lady is Filipino, and they have a tremendous work there. So we're going to actually minister to the team who are on the ground there. And so we have a lot of things that we find once we arrive in places that are our assignments that have to do with helping solidify what is God doing in your life. And I want to talk this way to you today. I feel like that some of you, God is wanting to do special and gifted things in your life. You may or may not be aware of them. Some of us would not, we would say we're a secular Christian. Because we tend to be most of our life secular, and then some of our life Christian, like Sunday mornings. Maybe you're a Christian all the week long. But the fact is, you have so much to do with the regular stuff that you don't see yourself as a minister or someone who would stand behind a pulpit or be a teacher. You don't see yourself in these ways, but you see yourself as a mechanic or a lawyer or a doctor or a painter or a construction worker. You don't see yourself. But you know every one of you are called. Every one of you have gifts. You may not be using them, which means that you don't finally hone the gift, but God has given you gifts. Some of you have absolutely significant gifts to bring, and the leadership of this church don't even have a clue who you are. They don't know what you have to give. They don't know what you've brought to the table. They don't know what God has done in your life. They weren't there. They weren't there when God spoke to you the first time. Some of you, He's spoken to you, but nobody knows, and some of you, your spouse doesn't even know it. They don't know what God said to you. They don't know what your hopes were, what your dreams were. They don't know what God has coached you in, how the still small voice of the Lord has awakened you in the middle of the night and said things to you. You say, well, I don't have so much of that going on. No, but you need to step into the realm. You need to step into the realm. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to have a voice in your life. You need to allow Him to become a mentor to your future. You need to allow Him to have choices in your decisions. And give Him those opportunities, and if you will, make a big difference in your life. There's a scripture, and if you could put that up, out of Jeremiah 29:11. It's a very famous scripture. It's become a trendy scripture, actually. It's used so frequently. But it says, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, it's real easy for scriptures to become so familiar, they become almost a mantra. And I think a lot of times we reduce the value of this voice that the Holy Spirit wants to give to you by quoting it so often we glaze over when we read it. But look at that. For I, the Lord, know the thoughts that I have toward you. Thoughts of peace. I think peace toward you. I do not think evil toward you. I think I want to do good things for you. To give you a future and a hope. Now, we're all called to become a part of God's bigger picture. We're all called to be a part of that. You may see yourself as just another ant. But God has called you. I know a lot of people. And sometimes I'm surprised at the number of people I know. But if I think for a moment that I know so many people, all I have to do is go to the mall. I don't know who in the world I'm looking at. We visit San Antonio. Our home is there, but we're only in San Antonio about 7 Sundays a year. And we'll have a few days in between sometimes when we'll be in San Antonio when it's not a Sunday, but generally we're not there so often. When we go to the church that we attend, Destiny Church, a lot of times I walk in there and I don't know anybody. Oh, I know this handful of people who sit in my section, but the people on the other side of the church I don't even get to speak to unless I go on walkabout, which I'm sure the leadership sometimes wonders about me because I just get up and take off. And I start walking around the other side of the church shaking hands, speaking to friends that if I don't do that, they will never get spoken to by me. I'll go over there and I'll say, hey, how are you doing? And I'll start talking to Chris, or start talking to this one or that one. And I think about how that we sometimes feel like we are just one among billions of people. How can we be important? But you are important. And God has a bigger picture. And He wants you to fit in. And He wants you to find your place. We're all tapped on the shoulder to respond in some way to the purposes of the Lord in our lives. Because God has a unique purpose for you. He has a unique purpose for you. You know, yesterday I had an interesting discussion with our daughter. She was telling us, she homeschools our three grandchildren, actually two, because one of them's only two. So she's not doing much schooling right now, but there's, you know how it is. Parenting is teach and train, teach and train. And we were talking, and we went to an estate sale yesterday morning in San Antonio. And in this estate sale, I picked up, and I really like to go into the kitchen section. And so I walked into the kitchen, and I picked up this mug, and it had a beautiful lighthouse on it. And it gave the name of this city in Rhode Island, and this picture of a lighthouse on it. Well, I happen to know that doesn't look like the one that we were in Alaska a few days ago, and I saw a picture of that place. We'll be in Rhode Island in June, and I've already planned to go to Newport, Rhode Island, to see this lighthouse. I looked at this lighthouse and I said, that doesn't look like the picture I saw. But anyway, I'm quite forgiving. Maybe my memory's failing. So I just looked at that and I bought that cup. It was half price day, so that $3 cup was only $1.50. Ooh, I bought it. I couldn't help it. But then I walked to the other end of the kitchen, and they had all these shot glasses and little espresso mugs, just little things. I looked at one and I said, my, this is the same lighthouse on this mug, but it's little for a shot of espresso. I picked it up. Wait a minute. And I was holding this other one. I held them out. They were exactly the same lighthouse. But this one said Maryland. Okay, we have a problem here. Well, I was intrigued, but I haven't studied lighthouses, so I really didn't know what I was looking at. All I know was I said to the management, hey, these two here, this is a funny little quiz. I've never seen two lighthouses alike, and these two are identical. I mean, down to the windows and the shrubbery and the sailboats out in the water. What is this? I bought them. So the other one was $2, so I got it for $1. So it was great. I looked at these, and then I got home and I started this conversation with their daughter, who had just been to a lighthouse in Maryland, and they were a different one. And so as we got to talking, I found out, maybe you would be interested to know, no lighthouses in the world, they're not two lighthouses the same. Every lighthouse, according to maritime law, is different. Why? So that a sailor coming out, he can see, when he looks on shore, he sees that lighthouse, and if he's acquainted with the color schemes and the stripes or the colors of lighthouses, he'll be able to know where he is in the world. And not only that, what if it's nighttime and he can't see it? Well, even the strobe consistency of the seconds it takes for that light to come back around are different. Well, as I began to look at that, I thought, man, these two cups are fine. I'm going to take a picture. I'm going to go visit. I've got to be in Maryland, and I've got to be in Rhode Island, so I'm going to go ahead and see if I can visit them and take the picture of the real thing. You say, well, what value is that? Well, I don't know, but it sure was fun looking at it. Here's the point. Every one of you are a lighthouse, and none of you are the same as the next one. And every one of you have a different fingerprint. Every one of you have a different iris pattern. Every one of you have different numbers. You can take two twins, but they have different numbers of cells in their body. You can even say, but they're identical twins. Doesn't matter. There's something different. And so as you look at this, I think about how every one of you are called. Every one of you are unique, just like those lighthouses. God has something that He's doing in you. Now, we lived in the Black Forest in Germany for 4 years. And as we lived there, our landlord was an interesting man. He was a famous potter. And so what we would wind up doing is I'd wind up talking to them. They had out behind our little house, beside their big house, they had a kiln they called the pig. And this big kiln, I would go out there sometimes and I would watch, because they would prepare all these vessels out of clay, and then they would go out, and at a certain time they would have about 3 days or 4 days where they would have this kiln up to about 2,500 centigrade. And it was amazing to watch. And I would go out there sometime and sit with them. because it'd be 24 hours a day, and I'd go sit with them in the middle of the night, and I'd get up and walk out there. If I saw the kiln running, there's going to be one of them at least sitting out there, either the husband or the wife or one of the family members will be out there. So I'd just go out and sit down and talk to them for an hour or so in the middle of the night, and then sometimes I'd go over and talk to him in his studio where he was preparing all these things. One of the things I learned, many things I learned about pottery, but one of the things was that he makes the pot. He's famous in Europe. He makes the pot, and he would design it to the best of his gifts, his ability, his plan for that pot. But the jury's going to be out until he has kiln dried it. And so he's got this pot, and he does everything he's supposed to do. And then he will set it aside until the day, and then he puts it in the kiln. And every vessel, which is generally earth colors, almost like your carpet or darker, will become, in the little hole we could look through, translucent. The heat is so great that every vessel would be translucent. You'd almost, the idea is, you'd almost feel like you could see through it. But you can't, but you'd see these vessels under the heat, extreme heat. And then when it was all said and done, then one night, they've stayed up for days, and then one night they shut it down just a few hours before daylight. They'll shut it down and they go to bed. They'll let it sit there and cool for the next day. And then they'll go out, and before you know it, they've taken all the bricks out of the little holes in the pig, take all those bricks out, and then they'd climb into this furnace. Think three Hebrews and the fiery furnace. They'd climb into this thing and they'd pull all the vessels out, and then he would look at them in the sunlight, and some of them were perfect, absolutely perfect. And they would go on, the jury was in now, they would go on to become vessels of honor. But then there would be some that would have a flaw, a crack, something different, not unusable. Oh, there were very few things he threw on the ground and broke. Most of the time, he took it, and with all of its whatever it was, if it was not a vessel of perfection, then he would take that and he would find a use for it. And he would sell them, and people would be glad to buy them, but they just wouldn't be able to be used for every purpose. And some of us are like that. Some of us, we have different things that God has designed us for. And not every one of us fit the same pattern or mold or consistency or integrity of use that every one of the rest of us are. We all know where God has made us. We know what our limitations are, and it's fine. But every one of us are called for a purpose. And so as he's called us, it's so important to find your place. As I thought about this man, and all that he did with regard to pottery, I think about how in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." You know, when I was 12 years of age, let me tell you my story. When I was age 12, I had had a long history in my whole childhood of being hungry to know about God. But my family wouldn't take us to church. And I would say to them at 4, 5, 6 years of age, "Would you please take me to church? I want to learn the stories of Jesus." But they wouldn't. They were not interested. At that time in their lives, they were not interested. But when I was 11 and a half, somebody invited them to a Church of God in Bristol, Tennessee. I was born and raised, I was raised in Bristol, Virginia. And so they invited us to this Church of God. A man by the name of Con Henley, I'm sure he's with the Lord now. That was 1961. And so he gave the altar call, and our family of parents and 4 children all went to the altar on the same night. We gave our hearts to the Lord. He began to work in our family. My family never went away from God. We all kept our eyes on the Lord, and we were not perfect. And we were not necessarily spiritual. Sometimes we were as downright carnal as the next man. But the fact was, we stayed in church the rest of our lives. It was a good thing. 6 months after my family became Christians, I was age 12. I'm sitting in church in the center aisle off to the right side. I'm sitting there about three rows back, 12 years of age. My dad is part of, he's sitting up where the men sit. We'd call it an amen corner. And they're sitting up there. And later my dad would become a deacon in that Church of God. And but he was sitting over there. My dad had never stood behind the pulpit because he never felt he was called until later. But at that point, I'm sitting there, and I am in a church that was not about two-thirds as wide as this building, but it was longer. And as we were sitting in this building, and I'm watching everything, and the pastor is up preaching, all at once, everything changed. And I had a vision. And there was a church that we were sitting in, and this building was just about as wide as that platform. No, I think about two-thirds as wide as that sound area in the back. About two-thirds as wide. And it was about as long as, not quite as long as from here to the sound place back there. And it was all made of wood. In this vision, my dad was up preaching, or my dad was up talking. And I decided, my dad was 6'3". He was all Irish. My mom was 4'11". She was mostly Cherokee Indian. And so, and Irish. So I did wear my green today. I wasn't going to wear a tie until I realized I didn't have anything I wanted to wear that was green. So I had to wear it. How many of you Irish are here? We have a number of Irish here. And the rest of us are Irish wannabes. But anyway, I'm part Cherokee Indian and mostly Irish. But anyway, my dad was standing on the platform. And Dad said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to preach tonight, but my son Ron is going to preach. And he stepped down in the vision. He stepped down off the platform. I stood up, a full-grown man, and the vision was finished. Well, when that happened, I thought, that's interesting. I took note of it, that the Lord must be saying something to me. The Lord must be calling me. But in my 12-year-old mind, I didn't know for sure what that meant. When I was 10 years of age, why, my teacher had given me an assignment to learn the names of every country in the world and all the capital cities. So I did. But I was the only student who did. And she said to me in front of everyone, said, Ron Bishop, I gave this assignment, but you're the only one who did it. Why did you do it? And I said, Mrs. Harrington, I intend to go to all those places. How can I go if I don't even know they exist? And so it was funny looking back, but it's interesting how God shapes and forms our lives. So anyway, as I sat there, saw the vision and the dream was finished, saw the vision that was finished, and then the years began to pass. I was offered a full grant university education by a businessman in my hometown, which I appreciated. He had done it for several young men. He was very, very wealthy. But I had to go to his house and say, I want to give you a choice. Mr. Pulley, I really appreciate what you've offered. But when I was 12 years of age, I saw a vision. And the call is so strong in my life. I have never preached at that time. I was 18. I said, the call is so strong in my life that I can guarantee you whatever education you give me and I go and achieve the highest levels of success, if God taps me on the shoulder, I will preach the gospel. And he said to me, well, thank you very much for your honesty. And I left, and that was the end of that. And then 2 years later, I was full-time traveling. I'm not going to tell you my whole story because a lot of it just opens up for more rabbit trails. But basically what happened is, when I was 12, I had this vision. When I was 20, I was full-time traveling and preaching before I met Christy. And as I was traveling and ministering throughout the United States and the southeastern part of the country, from Oklahoma to Florida and then up to Maryland and all that south, as I was ministering in those areas, I was in Oklahoma once, and in Oklahoma, I called my parents who were ministering in St. Joe, Arkansas, a little bitty place, and called them up and said, I'm coming over to visit you. I only have one day. I want to come and visit you. And when I got there, my dad said, well, I'm preaching a revival in a church. It's a little church. There's a lady pastor. Would you preach tonight? I said, yeah. So we went into this church. The church was just about three-quarters as wide as that speaker area back there, that sound area. And it was not quite as far long as from here, a little shotgun church, just a small place. And it was all made of wood. And when we walked into the building, Dad said, well, the pastor has asked me to take over the whole service. And why don't you sit on the platform? And so my 6'3" dad stood up on the platform, and after he got to a point in the service, he said, ladies and gentlemen, tonight I'm not going to minister, but I want my son Ron to preach. So he stepped down and I stood up. Until that moment, I had not recognized the building. But when I stood up, it hit me. It hit me like a ton of bricks. And I became aware that was not just a vision, that was not wasted pictures. This was this place I'm standing in. Now, as that happened, I became much more confirmed in my heart of the purposes and the plan that God had and that He was working in my life. I realize that sometimes there are people among us that have never had such explosive personal experiences. You're sitting there thinking, my, good for him that he got to see such a thing and got to see the fulfillment. But I want to tell you something. Every one of you are a lighthouse of a different color. Every one of you are a lighthouse of a different pattern. God has planned you, appointed you, and He has a place for you. And as I think about these things, I think about so many people in the Bible who are just like us. But we don't always see us as so special because we are not in print. But in the Bible, of course, those people are very special. And we got that historical thing and we read about it. And I want to point to some of those in the few minutes that we have left. We see the gifts and callings of God on their lives, but they're also on our lives. I believe that we are all searching for significance. None of us wants the mundane or the mediocre. We really want the highest calling that God can appoint to us. Raise your hand if you feel that way. We want to do everything God wants us to do. As a matter of fact, you'd quit your day job in a moment if God told you a better way. You'd quit doing whatever it is you're doing and go God's way if God told you. Now, I realize there are some people here who are having too much fun doing what you're doing. But God has a plan for your life, and don't forget it. Man looketh on outward appearance, a friend of mine said to me one time. Man looketh on outward appearance. And I thought, okay. And he said, and don't you forget it. So, Joseph, what was his assignment? To save a nation from famine, not only a nation, but the name Zaphnath-Paneah that was given to him. I've written about it in the book. Zaphnath-Paneah, that name that was given to him meant Savior of the world. So he wasn't just to save a nation, he was to save a world. He had had a vision in the beginning, two dreams he had. One of them was that all the sheaves or shocks of wheat would bow down to his and his stood upright. What did that say to his brothers? Well, it said he'll be the patriarch, he'll get the birthright. Which he did. And that's why Jacob gave him the coat of many colors. It wasn't because he favored him. It was because He wanted to give him the birthright because he saw that Reuben had disqualified himself. Simeon and Levi disqualified himself. He didn't even give Judah a chance. Judah was a scoundrel. He didn't give him a chance. He just said, forget it. I'm going to give the birthright to the firstborn of my favorite wife, Rachel. That's why he gave him the coat of many colors. In Chronicles 5:1, that's 2 Chronicles, I believe it is, 5:1, it says, and he gave to Joseph the birthright, but to Judah he gave the scepter. And so the scepter would not depart from Judah. And that's why David was of the tribe of Judah. But Joseph was given the birthright. But as we look at Joseph, what was his assignment? To save a nation and save a world. And so as that was his call, he had two dreams. The first dream was confirmed that he was to be the patriarch of the family. That meant he received double the portion of any of the others, and then they would each receive their portion. Well, Joseph would be that was confirmed by the first dream. The second dream was the sun and the moon and the stars. 11 stars bowed down to Joseph. What did that confirm? That was off the charts. That didn't talk about the birthright. It talked, or him being the patriarch. It talked about him being a king. It was showing that he would be not only over his family, but he'd be over the world, which he was. And under Pharaoh, he became the governor under Pharaoh, but his family all bowed down, as well as every other culture in his reach. Everybody, all the stars bowed down to him. And because of that, Jacob said, what do you mean? He began to step into the criticism mode because he was looking at Joseph. What do you mean? Because he realized that Joseph was beyond the pale when it comes to patriarch. It was much, much more. And so as I look at this, I think about how Joseph had an assignment, and he fulfilled that assignment. His assignment would be the patriarch in the family, but he'd be much more than the patriarch of that family. He'd be the governor over the land of Egypt. That's fascinating. God had a plan for his life. King David, what was his assignment? To be a prophet, to be a priest, and to be a king. I'd love to go into the three anointings in David's life, but basically that's it. He was to be a prophet, he was to be a priest, he was to be a king. He was to be a prophet. The Bible says in Acts chapter 15 that David was a prophet to his generation. We know he was a king, but he was also a priest because he took the Ark of the Covenant. And as he took that Ark into the city and all the things that happened, fascinating story. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and David was like a priest. And so as he did this, we see God had given him assignment, but David was also influenced by the prophetic. How was he influenced? Remember when Samuel called for the sons of Jesse? And after they all came, he said, I'm sorry, I called for your sons, but I think you must have left somebody out. And he called for David to come. And as David came into the camp, I remember when we were in Grenoble, France, and we were ministering there in a Bible school. We're on the fifth floor of a building in the center of Grenoble. And we had these students, and one of the students was the youngest one. He was 18 years old, a young French student. And I'm working through an interpreter, and as I chose him. I pointed him out, and I said, come up here. And he came up, and I said, kneel down. I said, I am Samuel, and you're David. And so then we're going to anoint him, right? We're going to anoint him. Now, in church, we are such nice people. We take the oil, and sometimes we even get so fancy as make a cross on their forehead. But we will dab them with a little oil, and we pray and bless them and do this, almost Catholic in our way of dealing. I didn't do any such thing. That kid came up. He knelt down. I reached over for a pitcher of water, and I dumped the whole thing on him. The place went crazy. I mean, they were screaming. You could hear them blocks away. We gave him a proper anointing, and he came up to me later, and I was hoping he wasn't coming up to give me a good old fish sandwich. He came up to me, and he said, I believe God anointed me today. So David, his call was to be the prophet, the priest, and the king. David would be the one who from him would come the Davidic line, and even the Messiah would come, and all that. Such a fascinating story. Too much to get into today, but fascinating how God's call gave him an assignment. Have you come to grips with what your personal assignment is in life? Do you realize if you've ever heard any kind of call from the Lord, He has given you an assignment? But are you so far from the Lord you can't hear? As I get older, I find I needed these hearing aids. And it's a little more difficult for me to... Some of you need some hearing aids. You need to get up close to the Lord. If you're not close enough, scoot closer. And get up close to the Lord to where when His lips begin to move, you and your heart are listening. And if you'll hear Him, you'll find that sometimes He has an assignment for you. Sometimes your spouse needs to help you, nudge you, mentor you along so that you... And I'm not talking about just the women being the... I mean, just the men being the mentor. I'm talking about sometimes you men need to be mentored. You need to hear something. Maybe God wants to say something to you, and your wife may help you. And sometimes it's someone else who is a special friend in your life who can speak into your life. Sometimes it's a father type in your life, but they speak into your life, and it makes such a difference when all of these things come. But we need a prophetic input into our lives. We need a prophetic influence. I've been married to Christy for 43 years, but I am always taken aback when I hear her stand up and say, I feel like the Lord has a word for this church. Why? Because I know how she is. And I'm telling you what, she doesn't sit here and analyze you. She stands up, she's as surprised what she says as the rest of us. I know how she is. And she just comes up, she's got a simple, just a tender heart toward the Lord, and it's a beautiful thing. And I think it's good if you can give testimony of your spouse after 43 years and say that. But I think about how you need words like that. You need someone who doesn't know you to be able to say what God is saying about you. You need to hear that once in a while. It does you good. But I think about how that all these things, the prophetic influence... You know, my life has been influenced by the prophetic. And I believe in the prophetic word and makes such a difference. The word of the Lord has been strong in my life. I think of one time when Christy and we got married 5 weeks after we met. Now, the reason we waited so long was because I wasn't 21, so we had to wait till my 21st birthday. And then I went down and was able to sign for myself. My parents lived... They lived in Arkansas at the time. We were in Maryland, so we were able to get married, and it was a wonderful thing. But I remember a man, an evangelist I had known for years, most of my life, but he didn't know me so well, but he always called me Little Bishop, because as I was littler then, I came into this meeting after we were married, and we had no contact for almost a year. And now I came into this meeting, and I brought Christy. But Christy came in with the ladies, and they came in and sat back here. And we were never seen together in that building. She went into the restroom, and then when I came in, he saw me and a friend of mine. And he said, come up here, Little Bishop. Sit here on the front. So I came up. So he never saw us together. And as I'm sitting on the front, then he moves like Kim Clement, moves in the prophetic. This older minister is with the Lord now. But after a while, and you've been in the ministry 45 years, after a while, everybody is with the Lord, it seems like. Anyway, this is what happened. I'm sitting there on the front, and he starts calling people out and reading people's mail, telling them what God is saying. And just to show you how he was operating, he picked out Christy, who was just about six rows behind me. Remember, we'd never been together in that building. He picked her out and said, young lady, would you stand? And he starts prophesying to her about she and her spouse would travel the world and they would do different things, and starts telling about this. And then he stopped and he looked at me and he said, Little Bishop, I didn't know you were married. I'm glad to meet your wife. You need the prophetic. This wimpy world we live in that is so secular and never spiritual needs to know there is a God in the land. I think of when Elisha heard that Naaman had come to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel was put off by the fact that he said, there was a little nameless maiden who said, come. And this is in the fifth chapter, I believe it is, of 1 Kings. And the little nameless maiden had sent the Naaman, the leper. And now the prophet heard someone from the inside the court. There's always God's witness inside the king's court, in the White House and everywhere around. And that's how come that everything is always shouted from the housetops. Somebody finds out. Anyway, so he sent word to Elisha, and then he said, listen, send that guy to me so that they might know there is a God in Israel. And he delivered him. But anyway, as we look at this, I think about how that Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, another they will not follow. The gifts and callings of God are so important in your life. Sometimes promotion is because of your calling, as in the case of Jeremiah. It doesn't seem to be that Jeremiah had so many gifts. It was just that he was called. Some of you may not feel like you have so many gifts. But if he's called you, you better not deny the following. You better listen and do what he says. Some of you have gifts. I've heard it said by people who don't know the value of gifts. And I realize sometimes God will use you in spite of your gifts, and maybe even not to use your gift. But sometimes we don't really realize the value of the gifts God has given us. And some of you are especially good in music. And some of you are especially good in... sometimes our attitude can stink. And God just puts our gift on the sideline because we got to work on our attitude. But sometimes he wants to work the gift. And he wants to use that gift in your life because he gave it to you. You're real good at guitar. You're real good at flute. You're good at singing. But not every time do we get the privilege to use our gift. If God gives you that privilege, don't shy away from it. Don't be too shy or temperamental that you won't let him use the gift. But God gives us gifts. I think of so many different people. I've got friends who have become famous, and some of them have gone far in the use of their gift, whether it's their voice or their musical instruments or something. It's fascinating always for me to see how God can use the gifts that we have been given. Esther was given a gift. She was beautiful on the outside. Drop-dead gorgeous is another way of saying it. But apparently, God saw that she was more beautiful on the inside than she was on the outside. Man, now that's a beauty. And because of her beauty, on the outside, she got to step one. But because of her beauty on the inside, she was able to hit the home run. God was able to use her because of her beauty, inside and outside beauty. I don't know, some of you are not so great to look at. But on the inside, you've got something. Turn to your neighbor and say, I wonder who he's talking about. David was a worshiper. He became a psalmist. He became the king. Of all of his brothers, it's really a wonder how he got to be king. Because it seems like when man chooses, he chooses the tallest and the strongest, and the head of the food chain. And he thinks that's the lion or that's the elephant of the humanity. Therefore, they get to do. Some people are like the hyena. But God has a place for every one of us. And he wants to use these things in our lives. Samuel, his assignment was to be a judge and a prophet. He appointed kings. But first, when the word of the Lord was precious in the third chapter of 1 Samuel, when the word of the Lord was precious in those days, he tuned his ear to hear. He didn't know at first. He was too young. And finally, Eli, the wayward priest, said to him, go back now. This is three times you've already come into my bedroom and awakened me. I think something must be happening. I don't think you're just hearing voices. I think God must be speaking to you. So I want you to go back to your bed. And if you hear it again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We need to learn how to listen for the voice of the Lord. There are many voices, and none of them are without signification. And yet, there is the voice of the Lord. If you truly are one of His sheep, you will hear that voice, and you'll recognize it. Tune up your hearing aids. Amen? And so then Isaiah, his assignment was to be a prophet in the royal court. But in the sixth chapter, his king died. And in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, he saw the Lord in a vision, like I saw. He saw the Lord in a vision in the temple. And his train was high and lifted up. And the glory of the Lord filled the whole house. And Isaiah found himself called to the Lord. And the Lord said, who will I send? Who will go for me? There was only one person in the audience. Who will go for me? And I said, here. And the Lord said, who? And he said, me, hey. And the Lord said, I will send you. And so Isaiah went, and he stood as a voice in the court of the king. He became known as a silver-tongued, articulate prophet. Isaiah was a beautiful prophet, significant in the pages of history, wrote a book of 66 chapters. How many books are there in the Bible? There are 66. It's divided into two parts, 39 chapters and 27 chapters. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah's book deals with the Messiah and who he is. Well, he is royalty. It doesn't matter how he appears on the showcase of history, he is royalty. But the Jews rejected that last section because it was like the New Testament of 27 books. That last 27 chapters starts out with a voice crying in the wilderness. Who was that? John the Baptist. And in the middle of that, he makes a statement in the 53rd chapter about, he gives you the strong impression this is a suffering Savior. He's going to wind up on a cross somewhere, rejected of men, but by His blood shall you be saved, and by His stripes will you be healed. And all of that, Isaiah was a significant prophet. And so as I look at that, I'm amazed at what God has given him. Some people hear the call of God young and get to follow through with fulfilling the purpose of God, a part of that big picture. Some people get to having heard that voice when they're young. But sometimes some of us don't hear it when we're young. We hear it later in life, after a bankrupt life, or after a divorce, or after a death, after a struggle for sure. But we hear the Lord later. We become someone who gave their hearts to the Lord, one of the few, in their 50s, or their 60s, or their 70s, or their 80s, and some even in their 90s, they give their hearts to the Lord. As they give their heart to the Lord, they hear the call for the first time. It's late. Time has passed. The summer is past, and the winter is here. And they don't know what to do. Simeon, Anna, Caleb, only at 80 did he get to fulfill his dream. Moses, at 80. Zechariah, did you see the movie The Nativity? It's a beautiful movie. And it shows, this starts off about John the Baptist and how he was to be born, Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's fascinating, that story, and how we see that. Some only discover what they have as a life assignment when they come face to face with crises. Is that you? Did you come face to face with crises? Is that when you decided you'd follow the Lord? Had you been a part of some church somewhere, but you never were committed, but you only came to a place at the tail end of a life crisis, that so shook your foundation that you didn't know what to do with your life. And your neighbor said, would you come? Would you receive the Lord? Is that how you came to the Lord? We have a lot of young people here, but we don't just have young people. We have some people who are older, and some of you have probably experienced what I'm talking about. How do you see yourselves? Have you discovered your life's assignment yet? What is it, and can you give us an example from your own life of what the Holy Spirit is doing in you? What is God saying in you? I have a friend. Last year we decided to travel Africa differently. We ministered in 23 different nations of Africa, and we landed in Zambia in Lusaka, and we decided we would minister in Zambia, and then they would pass us off at the border to friends who would meet us at the border of Zimbabwe, and then we would move through Zimbabwe and minister there, and then we didn't have a car. We just decided to go by hook or crook, however we got there. We wound up in Zimbabwe, and friends met us at the border, and we ministered through Zimbabwe, and one passing us off to the next, until finally we got to facing Botswana. And a friend in Botswana, Francisville, arranged us. And incidentally, when your mission team is in Africa this year in Botswana, you'll be in Maun, and we'll be down in Francistown at the same time. We'll be with Brother Mike then. And so anyway, we came to facing Botswana, and friends in Botswana said, listen, we've got a friend in Harare. His name is Amos Dick. He's an African pastor, and he has offered he'll pick you up in Harare, and he'll transport you the 8 hours by car down to the border, and we'll pick you up, and we'll bring you in there, and then we'd continue on to South Africa after we finished in Botswana. So we're driving in the car. I don't know this guy. Amos is his name. He stutters. A little bit of a stutter. But I don't know him. Have you ever met somebody you just didn't know? So you just don't expect much out of this visit? I'm just sitting there. I said, so Amos, tell me. He's an African pastor. I said, what is your story? That looks like he's about 45 years of age. I said, what's your story? What has God done in your life? And he began to tell me. He said, well, I was born deaf and mute. Okay, I'm listening. I was born deaf and mute. I could not, until age 10, I could not hear a sound. I never spoke a single word. He's got my undivided attention. All at once I realized this is going to be one of my special friends. And he said, I never heard a word. All I knew was whatever was in front of my eyes. So I never heard anybody say anything, never heard anybody, never spoke to anybody, never uttered a syllable in my entire 10 years. One day, my parents from Chinoy, where we lived north of Harare, decided to take me down to Masvingo, which at that time was called Fort Victoria in Zimbabwe. Take me down to Masvingo, and there we would attend a crusade that a Zulu apostle is giving. I said, Zulu apostle? Who was that? And he said, Richard Ngeti. I said, we moved to South Africa to work with Richard Ngeti. Reinhard Bonnke said of Richard Ngeti, he is the most powerful man of God in all of Africa. Miracles take place at his hands in every single service. So, knowing Richard Ngeti, all at once Amos Dick is becoming very interesting to listen to, because he said there's this crusade. So we've got this big meeting, thousands of people there, mostly of the Mtumbele or Shona tribe from Zimbabwe. And he says, I'm there. But he said, I don't know anything except what comes in front of my eyes. I don't hear anything. I don't speak to anyone. I'm in this building. I don't know why we've come. I see it's a church, whatever is in front of me. I see thousands of people, but I don't know who they are, and I don't know what they're doing, except I see movement. And so he said, but then Brother Ngedi got up, and I only found this out later, he said. He was in the back just before he came out and joined the team on the platform, and the Lord spoke to him. So he stepped out there, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, this is Richard Ngedi. He said, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of this service, we will be praying for the sick, and God will heal them. But right now, God has said something special to me. He says, there's a boy in this tent or this big building. I can't remember if it's a tent or a building. He said, there's a boy in here. He's young. And he is deaf and he is mute. Bring him because God wants to heal him now. So Richard Ngedi stood there, and he said, I was just playing with the kids in the back. I don't know anything. All at once I'm picked up, and I'm on a trip going to the front of the building. I don't have a clue what's going on. And when I got down there, I see this man reaching for me. I don't know who he is. I don't know what's going on. But he said, what happened to us? He said, in the name of Jesus, heal this boy of his deafness and heal him of his inability to speak. Let him speak tonight. Let him hear now. And he prayed. He said, oh, he said, I put my hand over my ears. I never could have imagined this group of people could be so noisy. He said, I'm telling you, they were dancing, they were screaming, they were all over the place. There were people. I mean, you've got to go to Africa to know what Africa can do. And it'll leave you absolutely committed that this could be a place you would love to minister. And so anyway, he said, they made so much noise. And that night I spoke, and that night I heard, and I've been ever since. But sometimes when I talk, I stutter. And he said, went to Bible school. And he said, I said, Bible school? Which Bible school? Living Waters in Harare. I said, I've been there several times. I've taught there. And I know every president they've ever had. So, who was president then? He said, Ron Kinnear. Well, we work with him. We'll work with him this year in August and September in South Africa and Namibia. It's fascinating. All the, 6 degrees of difference. You've heard people say 6 degrees. You know, the other day I saw an interesting picture on Facebook. Somebody sent a picture on my Facebook, and it showed a picture of Pope Benedict. Incidentally, do you know he is not any longer Pope Benedict? He is ex-Benedict. Not to be confused with eggs Benedict. Ooh. Anyway, it was Pope Benedict was there and Rowan Williams. Well, I know Rowan Williams. We had dinner in his home. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. We had dinner in his home, the Lambeth Palace in London. And it's fascinating. I've shaken his hand, which means I'm 1 degree away from having shaken the hands of the Pope. Isn't that interesting how these things work? But as I began to look at that, I thought about how that this was such a fascinating situation. God healed him, and God touched him, and God brought, I forget why I brought that story up. Oh, because of knowing Richard Ngedi, I was one away from. But it's fascinating how, as God healed him, and I'm going to close in just a moment, as God healed him, now, when Ron Kinnear was the president of that school, and he said, I came to the Bible school. I was about 17 or 18 years of age, came to the Bible school, and then I went home discouraged because I stutter too much. Nobody will ever want to hear me preach because I stutter when I talk, he said. And so he said, but then they sent after him and brought him back and said, no, you cannot go home. We are going to train you to preach and to give your best, and we're going to train you in the Bible. But if after you have been trained, and if when you stand up to preach, you stutter too badly, then the decision is yours. But right now, you must be in Bible school. So they forced me to come back to Bible school. He said, do you know, from the first time I ever got up to preach, I never, ever, ever stuttered. Only when I talk on a one-on-one basis. He said, I never stutter when I preach. It's fascinating. The call of God can be so strong, He burns the stutter out of you. He burns the weakness out of you. And He gives you what you need in order to be effective and experience what God wants. I'm going to tell you one more story, and then I'm going to close. We've started actually doing tea with the bishops in some churches. We did it first in Alaska. But what we're doing is tea with the bishops. We don't preach at all. We just tell stories the whole time. So anyway, but that's not today. So I have a friend. He was my interpreter when we were in Republic of Central Africa. We'd gone with the French church to work in Central Africa. And we were living in Germany at the time. And so we went to this place. And this, my interpreter, he and I got to talking one day. His name is Anatola. And so we got to talking, and he told me his personal story. And I thought you might be interested to hear it. It's about the call. He said, as an African, he said, I was given an opportunity by the Chinese. And the Chinese have a big footprint in Africa today. And he said, I was given an opportunity by the Chinese to come to Beijing and to study horticulture. And so he said, I got my degree in horticulture there in Beijing. But while I was there, I met a group of Christians. And he said, as I met a group of Christians, they invited me to a John Haggai Institute meeting in Singapore. And so he went to this meeting. It's a fascinating ministry this John Haggai had. And he would have these big crusades and so, or big teaching sessions. And so they would train leaders. And so he said, I went to Singapore. And as I was there, learning, it was a good experience, man. But I met a girl, an American girl. And while I was talking with her, we just became very good friends. But then after it was all over, she went back to America. I continued on back to Beijing. And when she got to America, she met a friend. And this friend said, called her by name and said, listen, while you were gone, the Lord's been dealing with me about something. And I went out and I bought a cross pen. That one was gold. She brought it. This one's a cross pen, but this one's black, matte. But this, she bought this gold pen, cross pen, and said, I don't know what it is, but the Lord keeps saying to me, I am to give you this pen, and that you are to mail it to somebody in China. I don't know why. In the meantime, God had called my friend Anatola to preach the gospel. He said, I want you to preach the cross. But he said, the problem was, like so many of us, I was saying, God, just give me one more confirmation. Is this what you really want me to do? And so in the mail comes this beautiful gold pen. He looked at it. He said, man, that's a nice pen. My, those people in America must be rich to make out of gold to make a pen. This is great. My. Then he got to looking in the light, and he saw that it says cross right on the thing at clips. And he says, oh, he was smitten in his heart. He said, thank you, God, for the confirmation. He does it in the simplest ways. He wants to touch our lives. Would you stand to your feet? We're not going to be but just a few minutes longer. But I want to take this few moments to say, has God dealt with you in any way with regard to the cross, with regard to your call, with regard to your gifts? How many of you have in some point in your life, you felt a call? It doesn't mean you're called to preach behind the pulpit. Maybe it does. You're called to do something as an assignment within the kingdom. God's called you in some way. Would you raise your hand? a great percentage of people here. I wonder if you would take just a few moments. We didn't have the leaders come up today to pray for you. We're going to take that moment right now. I'm going to ask if everyone who will, you felt such a call in your life. It doesn't mean you're called to preach. Maybe you are. You're called to be a missionary? Maybe you are, maybe you're not. But you're called to do something in the kingdom. You recognize there was a point when that last touch, when that Holy Spirit touched you, would you come and just stand up here at the front for just a few moments? We're just going to have you come.